Turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Excuse me. In studying the crowns, some of you already done some previous studying and you've gained a lot of information, and that's fantastic. I love to see people go home and start digging and trying to find out more about these lessons and subjects that we're studying. So I love to see you all do that. The very first thing we need to do is define two Greek words before we get into the crowns. One is diadem, and the other one is stephanos. There are two Greek words that are translated in the English language as crowns. Now, there is a vast difference. Diadem is a word that is used anytime you see it in the New Testament. It is a Greek word, and it means specifically a crown that is worn by royalty. Okay? A king's crown, a queen's crown, somebody who is in the royal authority over a nation or an empire, that is diadem. And that only applies anytime you see it in Scripture to the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. That's the only time it's ever used. Excuse me. The word we're going to be using today is stephanos, which is another word translated into English that means crown. And this is what the five crowns that we're going to be talking about. They're stephanos, which is a word for the crown that is won in an athletic event, that's won in some kind of a competition, a military crown for victory of some type. That's what that means. It means everything other than royalty. So the crowns we're going to be talking about today are stephanos, which are crowns that are worn by people doing some kind of a service. In the old ancient Greek world, when they ran the Olympics and the athletic contest, they were given a crown, a stephanos. Sometimes it was just olive leaves, sometimes it was gold. It was different things. But it was not a regal crown as a diadem. So make sure that you have a different understanding of these two words. It means a lot of difference. Look at 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. There are five crowns given in Scripture for different things, different types of works, different types of things that we as Christians can do. You know, most of the Bible, in fact, the very, very largest percentage of the Bible, which a lot of people don't seem to understand, is written to God's people. It's written to Christians. It's written to people that belong to God and telling them how to live, what they should be doing, what they shouldn't be doing. There's very little percentage of the Bible that is written to lost people. I'm telling you. Check it out. You'll find out. You'll be amazed how few scriptures are really pointing to the lost people. Most of the Bible pertains to how we as Christians should live our lives in honor to God. Look at 1 Corinthians. This is Paul talking here. And this is a crown. It's called the incorruptible crown. Look at verse 24. Now, Paul here is writing a group of people who, very worldly, still had a lot of things hanging on their lives from their pagan days. They were Christians now. And Paul is trying to separate them from this pagan attitude that they were brought up in, how they've been living. And he's trying to tell them, listen, this is a new life you're living. Notice what he says in verse 24. Know you not that they which run in a race run all? You can imagine the races. If you watch the Olympics or anything like that, they all get in this race and they charge on. But one receiveth the prize. At the end of the race, there's only going to be one guy that's going to be a winner. Everybody else didn't make the winner's circle. But only one is going to receive the prize. So run that you may obtain. Paul says, I want you as Christians in this race of life. And that's what we're in. We're all in a race. Every morning you get up and your feet hit the ground, the floor, you're in a race right then. You're in a race for Christianity, for your life, your behavior, how you're going to live. Verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery, in other words, You go out there. If you're going to be in an athletic event, you train and you train and you train. You try to master your body to do the things that you need it to do to win this race. Striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. You find out what kind of food is good for you. You find out how much sleep do you need. What kind of exercise do you need to do? I lifted weights for many, many years. I was in heavy weightlifting. Don't look like it now. Bonnie says my muscles have fallen down around my waist a little bit. But I used to heavy weightlift. And I researched all the foods I should eat, the exercise that I should do, everything pertained to my weightlifting. That was my objective. And I tried to master everything that I needed to be the best in that I could do. And Paul here says, in your Christian life, you strive for the mastery is temperate in all things. What's bad for you, you get rid of. My daughter back there, she knows a whole lot about food. And she'll come over to my house and she will analyze my food to see if I'm eating the right things. Now, it's not for weightlifting anymore. It's for getting old. And to avoid certain things as you get older, she checks my food out. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. An incorruptible crown. This is for striving for the mastery in your Christian life. It's an incorruptible crown. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Paul says, I'm not like somebody out here that's just swinging their arms in the air, that I don't know what I'm doing. I don't have an objective. I know exactly where I'm headed. I know what I've got to do, and I'm staying focused on that objective. Paul said, don't be like these people. All of us know people in our lives, and when they leave your presence, you wonder about them the way they live. They're just fighting the world, beating the air. They don't know where they're headed. They don't know what their objective is in life. They're just like a blind man swinging in the air. And this is what Paul says, don't be like that. You set your objective, then you know what you need to do in your life, in your body. You temporize it to meet that objective. And, that's what you do. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Paul says, I know where I'm headed. I know what I need to do to get there. But I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now let me make a special comment about that verse 27. It is misused and it is misapplied and it is misunderstood by many, many Christians. I want to go over this verse with you. Paul says, I keep under my body. In other words, I bring it under subjection. I find out what I don't need to be doing. I work on that. I get rid of that out of my life. Lest that by any means, Paul says, doesn't matter what things are battling you. When I have preached to others, Paul was an apostle. He was an evangelist. He was a preacher. Paul said, I'm getting out here and expanding my life to tell people about the Lord. And when I get down at the end of my life, I don't want to be in a position to where I myself should be a castaway. This word castaway translated into the English language is a mistranslated Greek word. There are churches today who will read this verse of Scripture and will tell you that you've lost your salvation because of this verse. This is not true. This is not what the Greek says. What he's saying here, the proper translation of the Greek is this. After I've run this race, and I've done all that I know to do, I've brought my body into subjection, and I've preached to others, I don't want to get down to the end of my life and then do something that causes me to be rejected for that incorruptible crown. This is what he's saying. I want that crown that I'm offered for my life. And I don't want to get down there and all of a sudden be disqualified for the crown. It has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. Okay? This is because of that one mistranslated word. People think and use this one verse of Scripture to prove that you can lose your salvation. It is not true, and it's not translated correctly from the Greek. Any questions on it? That is most important. I have people that come to my house, meaning well, and show me this verse and try to tell me that this verse proves that you can lose your salvation. That is not true. Okay? It just means disapproved for the crown. When you got down to the end of the race, you didn't make it first place, and you don't get this incorruptible crown. Any questions? Okay, let's go to the next one. Look at James 1:12. Book of James. Okay, this is called the crown of life. A lot of people call it the martyr's crown. So in James 1:12 here, let me read this to you. It's one verse here. It says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." This is a crown here. It's called many times called the martyr's crown, because over in the book of Revelation, turn over there, to Revelation 2:10. Same crown mentioned here. Again, it's in enduring the temptations of this life. Look at Revelation 2:10. In fact, I'm going to go back to verse 8 and read there and give you the context. "Now, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." That's Christ. He's writing a letter to these churches. "I know thy works, tribulation, poverty, but you're rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer." Notice this is the suffering church. "Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and ye may, that you may be tried or tested. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou therefore faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." This is where it's mentioned the second time. It's mentioned for martyrs, people that are persecuted for their Christian faith. And it's going on around the world today, probably more so than any other time in history. If you read this week's news, they burned down a church in Pakistan, ran a whole village. Everybody was Christians in there out of the village. They kill them at every opportunity they get in Pakistan, India, other places. People are suffering. And those ones that die in the faith will receive this crown of life, as it is called. It's the martyr's crown. Anybody have any questions? Well, it doesn't give any equality as far as social standing of the crowns. It just tells you, therefore, different things. Okay? I mean, some of us here may not ever have to face a martyrdom. Some of us may. We don't know what the future holds. But, you know, if you don't ever face martyrdom, then you won't get that crown. But you have opportunities for others. So the issue is, God says, when you live through this life, I will give you these crowns for different things that you do. Any of you that have been in Europe, when I was over there, I stood in many places where they would have a placard or a place there in the road or by a building where so-and-so was burned during the Middle Ages for their faith, tied them to a stake, and burned them there. Those are the martyrs that get the martyr's crown. Get more than one crown, but you don't get two of the same crown. Okay? Bennett's wanting to pile up a whole bunch on the same thing. Most you're going to get is five, is all I can find. Okay, there's another one called the crown of glory. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. This is called the elder's crown, or the crown of glory. Notice what it says here. Peter writing now. The elders, that means the overseers of us, Pastor John, Pastor Tom, The elders which are among you I exhort, Peter says, who am also an elder. Peter says, I can talk about the elders because I am one. I know what it's like to be an elder. He said, I exhort them, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I've seen Christ in reality in His life. I saw Him before He was crucified. I saw Him after He was crucified. Also a partner of the glory that shall be revealed. Now Peter says, listen here, when Christ comes back in His glory, I'm going to be part of that. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Now he's talking to the overseers of the church now, the elders, the pastors of the church. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint or compulsion. If you want to be an elder, don't be it for any other reason except that God has chosen you to be an elder. Don't take it for any other reason. If you're there for prestige, if you're there for money, if you're there for any other reason, you shouldn't be an elder. Okay? Now, the reason I say that is because there's a lot of elders in churches today who are there for the wrong reason. All right? He said, I don't want you to take that position because of compulsion, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. Don't take that job because it pays a lot of money. Now, most preachers barely get by on their salaries. Okay? You better believe that there are many Baptist preachers in the Southern Baptist Convention right now that barely make ends meet, and some of them don't, and they're supplemented by other people. If they weren't, they couldn't even pay their light bill. All right, so they're not there for filthy lucre. Now, there are some, and I know some, who will be in a church, and then some big church that's very wealthy and rich in a certain part of town, like our Bell Mead, that all of a sudden they get an offer of four times what they're making, and they say, I'll pray about it, and next morning God's already given an answer. He says, go. I mean, look at the increase in salary. That happens, okay? It really does. Now, but Peter is telling these elders, don't do it for that reason. Now, if you get one of those places and God puts you there, that's great. You just got a lot more to answer for. He says here, do it not by constraint, compulsion, but willingly. In other words, God's put you there, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind or willingness. I'm willing to do this, God, because this is the place that you want me to be. Neither is being lords over God's heritage. Peter says an elder is not to act like some kind of lord over the manor. All right? He's to be an example to the flock. But being examples to the flock, they're supposed to act like Christians should act. We see a lot of different things in the news about this pastor and that pastor has done this and done that and is kicked out of office, voted out by the deacons and on because of his behavior. And if he's not behaving as an elder should, then he shouldn't have that position. There's no question about it. God's very emphatic about that. And I have been in positions of where elders have had to be removed from office, and it's not a pleasant thing. Verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, and you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now this crown here, the crown of glory, it's offered to elders. It's not offered to everybody in the congregation. It's only offered to those that have the position of elder that God has given. So that's one, unless you're an elder, you won't get. Pastor John has the position to get it. Pastor Tom has it. So they have an opportunity. God has given them that task to do that task properly, be an example, and then they will get that crown of glory that God offers to them for that service. Any questions on that?
Carl?
Yes, ma'am.
There are women who also elders.
Let's put it this way. According to this Bible, there are not to be women preachers. Okay? James says that they are not to teach or usurp authority over men. I have a problem with that. The Bible is very plain on that. And women are not to get the elder's crown. They're not to be overseers of a flock of people. Now, I know there's a lot of them, and I know there's a lot of controversy about it. But when I read a scripture that says women are not to teach or usurp authority over men. I take it as plain English, translated from the Greek. Don't do it. Okay? All right? Now, I'm sorry. Some of y'all may disagree with that. That's okay. Take it up with God. I didn't write it. No, that's something different. That's in Corinthians, Saber. No. Now, this brings up another issue. Saber said, well, what about women being silent in the churches? If you read the whole context of that, what Paul is talking about, what was happening is in the church of Corinth, again, they were very worldly people. Women were trying to take over the meetings and the congregation and trying to usurp their authority in the meetings. And then Paul steps in and says, hey, women, you're not supposed to do that. Now, you can speak and everything, you know, it's open here. But you're not to take over a meeting, a congregation, and usurp authority as a man has been given. Okay? Here's my take on that. We'll get a little bit deeper. I say women can teach other women and children. Okay? I will not sit in a class where a woman is a teacher. I'm a grown man. Not that I have anything against women. I got one I love dearly. Okay? But she's not going to teach me the Bible. Now, she makes comments to me about some things, which I wouldn't be standing here today if I didn't. She warned me about not teaching Scripture, and I listened to her. Because the Bible specifically says she's not to teach or usurp authority over men. It doesn't say children or women. Okay?
Didn't women start churches?
Pardon me?
Did not women start churches?
I don't find anywhere in the New Testament that women have ever started churches and be the overseer. They can witness. They can set an example. They might draw people to a congregational meeting, but there should be a man as an elder over the church. I know this is a controversial issue. I know he used her in a fantastic way, but she didn't usurp authority. She was the queen. She used her influence, just like Bonnie used her influence on me. You know. Hey, I understand that thoroughly. My wife is my greatest asset. I'm telling you. If it wasn't for her, I would not be here today. You know, she pointed out a shortcoming in my life that I had studied and studied and studied, and I learned all this. And I've told you all the story before, and she walks by, and what are you going to do with all this that you're learning? I said, I'm just having a ball. I'm learning things I've never learned. I think it's great. And she said, you're not going to share it. I said, well, no, I'm having a good time. And she said, well, God's going to hold you accountable. And she walked on in the kitchen and went to the stove. And I sat there and I thought, you know what? She's right. She is right. And it changed my whole life. Yeah, but you've got to realize that these were written under the influence of the Holy Spirit. These men wrote this. Yeah, he says it right here. He had his apostles write it down. This is God's Word. You know, whether Jesus said it specifically or not, you got to realize this Scripture is given by inspiration of God, which means God breathed. Okay? And He had them write this down. So that's why you can take what's written down in here and say, this is what I need to stand on. This is the truth. Okay? Now, I realize the controversy of this subject. I realize the controversies in the Southern Baptists. But when I can read it in Scripture, in context, and all other related Scriptures, that's the ground I'm going to stand on. I don't care how unpopular it is. Okay? Don? But it doesn't stop her from giving her influence to you when she sees that you need it. And I think that's absolutely it. I'll say this. Any man who doesn't listen to his wife, he's causing himself a lot of trouble. If he's got a good, godly wife, he better listen to her because, you know, women are very important in our lives in Scripture. They've had a great influence upon the church, upon the early Israelites. You even had some of them that came out, you know, and were warriors for Israel. I don't discount that place. And I'll tell you right now, Bonnie is the greatest gift that I've ever been given in my life besides my salvation. She's the greatest thing God ever gave me. I would not be here today if it wasn't for her and her influence on me. Now, she doesn't try to boss me. She's not. She is the meekest person that you will ever meet in your entire life. But yet when she feels like something's wrong, she'll stand up sweetly, nicely, discreetly, and let you know that what you're doing is not right. And won't argue about it, but she'll go on about her business. And I appreciate that. Yes, ma'am.
I will be very uncomfortable.
Go ahead.
But I think it's the man's place to take
the lead. It is the man's place. I do a lot of counseling. Don probably does a lot of counseling. Some of you all in here may do counseling. I'm going to tell you right now, the biggest problem in the homes right now is the man not taking the place God gave him in the home. I'm telling you right now, this women's lib thing that came on and tell all the women, you've got to be equal and as powerful and make as much money as your husbands and all this stuff. Listen, let me tell you what, that's the devil's message out here, and it is destroying homes like you would not believe. I hear it every week because, like Don says, God has put an order of things. Any of you been in the military? A private doesn't outrank a general. All right? And it goes up the chain of command with the different authority levels in the chain of command. And that's the way it functions. If you take that order out of it, it just becomes chaos. And it's the same thing in the home. God has set up an order here in the home. He set up an order in the church. And if you disallow that order that God has set up, you've got nothing but chaos and trouble. Okay? Anybody else? The classes, Carol. I understand what you're saying. You'll have to talk to the next rank up above me. Okay? What? Where? Somebody got? No. No, I think it's fine for a woman to have a prayer. There's nothing wrong with that at all. She's talking to God. She's offering her prayer, and she can offer for other people. There's nothing wrong with that at all, as long as she's not assuming the authority of the pulpit. No. No. Just like in here, right here. Any lady in this class is welcome to have a prayer or say a prayer. That's fine. That's an individual thing that you're doing. And to even offer up for somebody else, that's fine. But it's not usurping authority in the manner that God's talking about. Okay? There's times in our house. I'll give you an example. There's times in our house. There was something that happened the other day. I was really upset. It takes a lot to get me upset. But I was upset that day, and it was time for us to eat lunch. And I wasn't in any frame of mind to pray. It wouldn't have got any further than the ceiling, the way I was feeling right then. So I told Bonnie, I said, honey, you ask our prayer for our lunch, because right now, God's not going to hear me the way I'm feeling right now. I got to get readjusted. So I asked her to offer our prayer for lunch, and she did. And that's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. Okay? Anybody else? This is good. These are good questions. That's in Corinthians. That's in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Paul deals with that issue. Again, you've got to understand the context in which that was written was a very worldly church, and they were trying to get out of hand, just like the Lord's Supper. He had to bring them down about the Lord's Supper and the speaking in tongues. He had to get to bring them down about what they were doing with that gift. And this falls in that same category, that they were getting out of hand with the women taking control of the congregation. Okay? Don,
excuse me. Would you mind repeating people's question? Sometimes we can't hear.
Okay. All right. This question was about women in the church and about speaking in the church. Again, it goes right back to, you know, the Corinthians and the situation in the church at Corinth that Paul was trying to correct. Don, do you have a comment or? That's right. Yeah. Again, if you look back, just like Esther, I mean, she saved the Jewish people. God used her as a woman. Deborah became a warrior. And on and on and on. Women are important.
The Bible speaks of women being deaconesses. Where does that fall?
Okay. The deaconesses. How that occurred, we have very little information from the early church about the deaconesses. What it appears to be from the research that's been done about deaconesses is that the older ladies, probably widows, now we don't know this for sure, but this seems to be what it was, is that the older ladies, usually widows, had formed a group of women to help the women in the church with particular issues that they should have been handling as a woman and the men shouldn't be involved in. Okay, and the deaconesses really stayed in place probably for 100, maybe 200 years, and then it just vanished out of the church groups. That's where that came from. But really it involved women dealing with women on certain issues that women would not be comfortable with men. No, they basically were formed to assist other women in the church. There are some churches today that have deaconesses. Southern Baptists don't, but that's what they were really for, was to assist other women. There are situations that I get into in counseling where I need another woman present. I get Sharon in there, or if it's at home, I get Bonnie involved. If it's another woman, and there's issues that I feel like a woman needs to be present, then I get Sharon here at church to sit with me, or if it's at home, I get Bonnie. Okay, did that answer your question? All right. Anybody else? Well, I'm going to have to stop, okay? Our time is running. This is good. Let me tell you all right now. I know there's a lot of classes and there's a lot of teachers that don't like questions or being interrupted in their study. I'm not one of those teachers. I like people to ask their questions. I don't care how controversial it is. I will try to answer it from a scriptural basis. And that's what we're here for, is to learn. I look at everybody in this class here as a person who you may have a question. I've had people tell me after class, I've had this question for 40 years and nobody's ever answered this question. And if that man's question or that lady's question got answered after 40 years, I'm absolutely thrilled if nothing else got accomplished, because they went home with a good concrete knowledge now of something that they weren't sure about for 40 years. I've literally heard that number. So questions and answers in this class are more than welcome. I love all of you. If we disagree, let's do it agreeable. Settle any issues around what the Scripture says, regardless of what we think is as humans. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this morning. I just thank you for our class. I thank you for the openness, the willingness of people to open up and ask their questions, and that we all seek the answer from your Scripture, Lord, that is the final say-so, not our opinions or our ideas. It's your Word that is the solid rock on which we can stand. Thank you again for this lesson, for everybody here. Lord, be with us, guide us and direct us, and let us use what we learn for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Y'all call me if you need me, and have a great week.